أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. الحمد لله، we are having another Nizan live session on the topic of Shia Imamiyah doctrine. I don't know about you guys, I'm pretty excited about this. And this past week we were at the city of New York. Alhamdulillah, everything went well there as well. Once again, a wonderful course was held. Wonderful audience, wonderful brothers and sisters, and wonderful questions that were asked. Alhamdulillah, step by step and community by community, we are enlightening and inshallah educating ourselves as much as possible. This month of January and February, they've been a little busy for me traveling, but after that I'm gonna take a little break, just letting my own community know this, that it's just this 1 or 2 months that are a little busy with Mizan work, but then it'll be back to normal again, and inshallah we'll go for another round of courses in the future. So having said all of that, we are covering, or we have been covering, the Shia Imamiyah doctrine based on the book of Ayatollah Ja'far Subhani and the articles therein. 150 articles that he has in his book about what the Shia believe in. And I've discussed before what is exactly meant by what the Shia believe in, what the mainstream Shia views are. He has, of course, a lot of different things here that he brings that are sometimes not found in conventional aqaid books, but at the same time, he does discuss them. So that's a brief explanation. I'm just saying all of this so people, as they log on, they don't miss out. Look at that. Lots of salams from everyone. Wa alaikum salam. 4 or 5 brothers and sisters who have tuned in. I won't mention your names separately. So last week we got to article number 15 of this book, which by the way can be found online. I didn't know, one of my good friends and colleagues brought it to my attention that a digital version is available online, so you just need to Google the title and maybe find it. But even if you don't have the book, I'm just explaining and going on with these articles we talked about last week. Talked about existence and how existence isn't equal to necessarily the natural world. It's more than that. Talked about how the natural world enjoys hidayah takwiniyah, takwini guidance, which we called it, which means that everything is moving in a certain direction and perfecting in a sense, or completing, moving towards completion and perfection. For example, a tree or a plant that is born, grows to become that adult plant or that mature plant or a tree or whatever it's supposed to grow into. A baby elephant grows to become an adult elephant. A baby elephant doesn't grow to become a human being, for example. A tree doesn't grow to become a human being. Everything is moving in a certain direction. Another thing that we discussed last week was that this universe, or this material realm of existence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created, it is the best you can get from a material world. You can't get a material universe or material realm. You can't get anything better than that, really. If God was to create the best possible material realm, this is what you would get. You can't get anything better than this. And of course, these are all discussed concisely. Each of these has its own major discussion, but that we have, as I said, that's beyond the scope of this book that we're covering. We talked about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He creates the universe, there is a purpose behind it, and it is not abath. Abath meaning he didn't create it in vain. And we moved on to the next chapter where talked about the human being, how the human being and is a combination of soul and body, which is also very clear Islamically. This is something that is, you know, widely accepted, and the Quran points to that as well, directly, indirectly. The final article that we covered was that the human being, when the human being is born, they are born, but and they're created in a certain way. Yeah, when a baby is born, it has an inclination towards God. Of course, right from the start, it might not feel it, but as it grows older, it has that inclination towards God, a divine being. Now, sometimes, as time passes, as the environments that we're in change, as the environments become more secular, or become more anti-theos, anti-God, that kind of thing, yeah, this person who was created with that inclination towards that divine being might eventually, that might fizzle out in them or become very, very weak. You can't really say it'll die out. Very seldom can one say that the fitrah that God has created us with, the way He has created us, the inclination that we have towards divine, towards the divine, towards morality, these things, it's hard. Only seldom does it really die out. Usually it's very, very weak, but it can come back to life again. That's how strong it is. Alaykum as-salam, Sister Hiba. So, having said all of that, now we're moving on to our discussion tonight, inshallah. And that is that, continuing with the articles regarding the human being. Article number 15 talks about how man and mankind and human beings are created with free will. In other words, man is a free, man enjoys free will. In other words, he says, with the power of the mind and the intellect that this person has, a person can look at an action, look at something, and figure, weigh out the good and bad in it, and then can either perform that act if they find that, you know, that for whatever reason they decide, or not perform that act. Yeah, 50-50. You think about it, you do it, or you don't do it. Yeah, very simple. So now here, there's a few things we need to talk about. I don't think I need to explain free will any more than that. I think it's pretty clear. One thing that comes up right here, man has free will. Okay, question. There's a question that comes up. If man has free will, first of all, we didn't have a choice to come into this life, right? Second of all, we don't have a choice leaving this life. Third of all, there are a bunch of things out there that happen to us in the natural world. Those are not our choice either. And fourth of all, there are a lot of things that others do to us. So we got the natural world and we got people that people do to us as well that have nothing to do with our choice and our decision. So what do you mean when you say man has free will? I don't see any free will, someone will say. I see free will 10% of the time. Yeah, not more. The answer to that is that you are right. When it is said that man has free will, it doesn't mean that man can make a decision regarding everything and every aspect of life, in the sense of whatever is going to happen to them, and so on and so forth. Assalamu alaikum, Kishwar Zaidi. Yeah, we don't have that choice. Yeah, we don't have that luxury. Yeah, out of a million things that happen to us, maybe 10% of them, we have a direct or indirect say regarding that thing that happens to us. No more than that. So that's something to understand. If it is said that man has free will, the human being has free will, it means when it comes to, and you can tell, you can get this from what Atullah Subhani's wording as well, when it comes to his own actions or her own actions, they have free will. Yeah, even there, lots of times they won't have free will, they'll be forced into something. Yeah, and that's why over there is no accountability on God's part. God doesn't hold us accountable for those times that we don't have free will, right? So he says, look at the wording again. He says, man has free will, which means that in light of and owing to the faculty of the intellect that he possesses or she possesses, after weighing a situation out, weighing an act out, this person can make the decision to do that or not do that, refrain from it. You see, it has to do with our action. If you look at the wording itself says it all. That it's not that we have free will and we have decision, we can make decisions regarding everything about us. Nope. If that was the case, then the test wouldn't be too hard. Yeah, I'm going to make sure that no hardship befalls me. I'm going to make sure no sickness comes to me. I'm going to make sure I'm never poor. I'm going to make sure this, I'm going to make sure that. There's no test there. The whole test is that we come to a material world like this. Things that happen to us, things that come up in life, we make the right decisions. Making the decisions part, free will we have. Other than that, I'm sorry, you get hungry or thirsty, that's not your choice. To the extent that even coming to this world and leaving this world is not in our hands either. Yeah. Wa alaikum salam, Brother Muhammad Haidar and Brother Sadiq Hussein, all the way from Australia. Okay, so it's good to have you, brothers. That's one point that needs to be discussed, that I just discussed. So we shouldn't see it like that. People lots of times ask that question. Right when the story or the whole concept of a free will comes into the picture, the first question that they'll ask is, or the first comment that is made is that, who says we have free will? I didn't choose this to happen to me. I didn't choose that to happen to me. No, no, no. What is meant is, now that we have been placed in a material world like this, we can make decisions regarding how we react to things. And it's super important, because Imam Ali alayhi salam in a hadith, he says that it is your reaction to things that defines whether they are a ni'mah or a niqmah, a blessing or a punishment or a bala. If a person has wealth but reacts to it and uses that wealth in the wrong way, it's not a blessing anymore. It's actually a punishment from Allah. And if a person reacts to a tragedy that befalls them with patience, and you know, it's not going to be easy, they're upset of course, but they exhibit patience instead of questioning everything out there, then this person, although it seemed like a tragedy, but that tragedy was a blessing, because everything that person is getting out of this tragedy is Jannah and rewards. So really it's our reaction. So it has to do with our actions, this free will, and that's all that matters, and that's where only accountability will lie. Anything outside of that, there will be no accountability, because it's not in our hands anymore. The way, for example, if I fall down and I lose a limb, if something like falls from the sky and hits me hard and I lose a limb, will God hold me accountable? No, because that wasn't in my hands. But if, for example, I don't know, for some weird reason, I dismember myself and I cut off a limb of my own, then yeah, that was my own action through my own decision. And so yes, I will be held accountable. So as you can see, wherever there is free will, there will be accountability, which we'll talk about that actually as we go on. There's one of those articles talks about accountability. Wa alaikum assalam, Brother Akbar. Alright, so he brings two verses here to illustrate this free will that we have. Surah Insan, verse 3, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna hadaynahu sabeen. After Allah speaks about how He brought us to this world, how He brought us to life, He says, Inna hadaynahu sabeel. We have guided him to the path, or we have shown him the path. So this hidayah is different than that takwini hidayah I spoke about last week, and I pointed to in the beginning of our discussion here tonight. This hidayah is not that same hidayah that, you know, a plant grows to become a tree, a baby elephant grows to become an adult elephant, and a baby grows to become an adult man or woman. No. This is a hidayah that has to do with, or it's called hidayah tashri'i. It has to do with our free will and us making the right choices. So it says here, Inna hadaynahu sabil. We showed him guidance to the straight, to the right path, to the path. Imma shakiran wa imma kafura. He can take it or leave it. But it doesn't word it like that. The verse words it by saying, Imma shakiran. This person can either be grateful or kafur, or ungrateful. In other words, they embrace this path, they traverse this path, or they don't. Yeah, so that's illustrating free will, he says, which is I also agree. Verse 29 of Surah Kahf also, وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِن رَبِّكُمْ, say that the haqq is from your Lord. The haqq is coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, what should we do with this haqq? فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Whoever wants, whoever desires, then they should embrace and have iman. And whoever doesn't want, doesn't wish, it's up to them. فَلْيَكْفُرْ, then they can go ahead and just, you know, be kafir or turn away from it. Cover this truth and not take this truth. Wa alaykum as-salam, Brother Tahir. May Allah accept your umrah as well. Alright, let's move on. There's one more point here I have to make, by the way. So free will, one point I made about it was that we have free will regarding our own actions. We have nothing, almost, I'm not going to say not at all, but almost no say when it comes to other things that can happen to us, other things that can befall us, the different circumstances that come upon us, and so on. That's one point. Another point is that free will sometimes might be misunderstood with acting freely. That's what I'll call it, okay? Acting freely and free will. Free will, if you pay attention once again into the wording Ayatollah Subhani used, he says, he linked it to what? He linked it to al-quwwa al-aqilah. Or in other words, the intellectual faculty that we have, right? That's what he linked it to. So right here, based on this, the conclusion one can draw is that animals, they can act freely, but they don't enjoy free will in this sense. Because they don't even have that intellectual capacity. Yeah, they don't have it. Ayatollah Shahid Mutahari, he says this in one of his books. He says, animals don't have free will. And as a matter of fact, when I saw that, I was like, what? They can do whatever they like. An animal can choose to move, to go to the left or go to the right. Right? It can choose to do these things. It can choose not to do these things. So they have free will. That's what I was thinking. Apparently, when it comes to theology, there's a difference here between acting freely and free will, because free will has to do with intellect. Animals don't have it. So in other words, they don't have free will. Shahid Mutahari, he says, animals are influenced by their instincts only, and by whatever they want to do because of their desires only. In other words, their decision making is based on these things. True, some animals might be a little intellectually more capable than other animals, but at the end of the day, the best you can say, if what they're doing is not based on desires or their desire and whatever they want, it is based on what? It is based on instinct at best. For example, that mother animal that protects its baby, it's out of instinct. Allah has given it to this mother animal. The bee and the which builds or makes the beehive, same thing. The beehive is made by the bee. There's so much going on. There's so much architecture happening in when it comes to making beehives. The Quran says we taught it. We gave it this instinct. Yeah, how to do this. So yeah, they will have instinct. They will have desires, and they will act freely based on those. But you can't say that they act based on their intellect. This is, I'm just speaking sheerly theologically here right now. So in other words, animals do not enjoy free will. And the reason why this is even discussed, by the way, is because this is going to have a lot of implications. Free will is one of those very, very important foundational pillars of not just Islamic theology, other theologies as well, like Christian theology as well, and Catholic theology. You take free will out of the picture, brothers and sisters, the whole universe might cease to exist, will probably cease to exist. Because all of this was created so that man can make the right decisions and go up the ladder of spiritual growth. But when they don't have free will, those decisions don't have any, there's no point to them. So if there's no free will, brothers and sisters, this is one of those super important things that can never be undermined. You take free will out, it's all over. We can't even continue our conversation anymore. Yeah, brother Shuja, if God knows everything, then how do we have free will? There is no contradiction here, he's asking, brother Shuja asks. The answer that I can give in a nutshell, although this is something to discuss, inshallah, do dua, brothers and sisters, that we put together our Tawheed course for Mizan. And it does the rounds as well in our cities. There are a lot of questions that need to be asked, answered. One of them is this one that Brother Shuja just asked. How does free will read with God's knowledge? It's one of those famous fallacies that we have. That if God knows what I'm going to do in the future, then I have to do that. Or because if I don't do it, that means God's knowledge is flawed. Either God's knowledge is going to be flawed, or I don't have free will. Yeah, or I have to not have free will. Right? God knows that I'm going to do it in the future. Since He knows, I have no choice but to do it, or else His knowledge will be flawed. And since I have no choice, there goes free will out the window. That's the argument that is presented. Which, I mean, this has been there forever, really. This is one of those older fallacies, one of those older challenges that is put in the face of theists. The answer, there's a longer answer. I'm just going to give you the short answer and leave the longer one for Tawheed, inshallah, for the Tawheed course that will be going around, inshallah. The short answer is there is no logical or philosophical link and necessitation between God's knowledge of something and that thing actually happening. Yeah, there isn't. As a matter of fact, God knows it's going to happen because it already happened in His eyes, because He doesn't have time. That's the more deeper answer. I'm not going to open that up anymore. The easier, simpler answer, just to illustrate that knowing something has nothing to do with that actual thing happening. Knowledge of it from someone else has nothing to do with it actually happening. I'll give you an example. Someone jumps off the 200th floor of a building and they're coming down fast. Yeah, 200 floors up. I mean, there's no way for survival unless you're Spider-Man or something. So as you're coming down, as this guy is coming down, you're watching from on the ground. You're watching this guy come down fast and you're telling your friend, you're like, hey, when he hits the ground, man, his brains are going to splatter. His brains are going to splatter. And he's going to die. So think about it. Once this guy actually hits the ground and dies, think about it. What if some police come and arrest you because, you know, you caused the death of somebody? You're like, what are you talking about? They're like, you knew. You had knowledge of it. You're like, my knowledge of it has nothing to do with the thing itself. As a matter of fact, the act, because I know it's going to happen, I have knowledge of it. Not that I have knowledge of it, so it's going to happen. The same thing applies to knowledge of God of things. It's no different in a sense, in this sense. Of course, God's knowledge is different than ours. But it has to do with the act itself has taken place because God has no time. And since it's already taken place, God has knowledge of it. So it's not that God has knowledge of it, so it takes place. It has, in a sense, already taken place, or God knows it's going to take place. Then it takes place on its own. Anyway, I don't want to get into that anymore. Inshallah, we'll leave that. So, Sister Sarah says, in terms of religious pluralism, free will in Allah, all-knowing. Yeah, so in the next comment, she said that this is the question the brother already asked. So the same answer is given here. Once again, as I said, I didn't do justice to the answer. Just giving a concise answer for now. And a more detailed answer later, inshallah. Brother Muhammad Haidar says, can Allah give other creations free will? Or will they have to be either human or jinn? Meaning, will He have to change their previous creation to that of an insan or a jinn? Man, that is an awesome answer, the question. That is an awesome question. Yeah, for now, all I can say is that if a creature reaches a capacity where it can have the intellect that is necessary to make the right decisions, then yes, Allah will give it free will right away there. That is its free will, by the way. The fact that it has intellectual capacity enough to make the right decisions and wrong decisions, that itself equals free will. So right now, the Quran is telling us that the only two creatures that have that are jinn and man. And that's why the Quran says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I created only jinn and man to be my servants, to serve me. In other words, obey me. You know, because other creatures, they don't have that capacity, they're not going to be held accountable. But these two, because they bear that capacity and they have that capability, then they will be held accountable for, in other words, they have free will. Yeah? So it's not impossible for God to give free will to other creatures as well. But for now, all we know about, based on what the Quran reveals to us, is that the jinn and the man have it. I hope that answers your question to an extent. Wa alaikum assalam, Tia Nargis. Or Nargis. Thanks for joining. Okay. That's Article 15. He wraps it up in like two short paragraphs. As I said, this free will one is something that there will be a lot of follow-up questions regarding it. And once again, as I've said before again and again, we're keeping it concise. But yeah, keep the questions coming. Don't hold back if you have a question. We'll go into details as much as, you know, the time allows us, and as much as, you know, is the scope of this book and what we're after. Okay. Article number 16. Article number 16 says that since, based on the last few articles, we learned that man is born pure with a tawhidi fitra. He's born with that inclination towards God and Tawheed. One. Two, enjoys Aql. And three, Aql meaning intellect. Three, has free will as a result of that Aql that Allah has given him. Because of all of these, man has the capability to grow and refine its himself or herself. Yeah. Now, the book, the English, I'm just going to read off of it the first couple of lines. I don't know, I think it's a little overcomplicated, the English, but just listen to it. It says, insofar as an individual benefits from his wholesome, innate nature, you know, that Allah had given him. Wholesome here meaning, once again, it's pure, it has a tawhidi inclination. From his capacity to discriminate between good and evil, in other words, aql and intellect. And from his ability to exercise free will, on these foundations, his ethical and spiritual development becomes a real possibility. All right, so this is what we're supposed to get out of all of these things that God has endowed us with. Allah has endowed us with all of these things. So what? What do we get out of it? That spiritual refinement. In the Farsi, it says tarbiyat paziri. We are able to receptive to tarbiyah and spiritual growth. Other creatures will not have that. Okay, so the result of free will and all those other things is that we can grow spiritually. But then he goes on. He says we can grow spiritually, but it's not like unlimited, in the sense of it's not like we have all the time in the world. He says until the time where repentance can no longer be accepted. Yeah? And those of you who've held the Death and Barzakh course in their cities know exactly what I'm talking about right now. Yeah? This part we've discussed in our course. When one cannot repent to Allah anymore, although they're still alive, and why that is so. Yeah, the doors close then. When it's time to leave this world, the Quran, our hadiths, Nahjul Balagha tell us that slowly some veils go aside and we see reality the way it is. We see things in their reality. وَجَاءَتْ سَكْرَةُ الْمَوْتِ بِالْحَقِّ. It says, the Quran says, that death comes and it comes with truth. Till now, you didn't have too much, you had truth and falsehood in this world. Some things were real, some things weren't real. But no. When death comes, truth comes with it. So when you're seeing everything, repentance makes no sense anymore. because it doesn't contribute to your growth anymore. Till before that moment, because you have free will, he says, you have the choice and you have the opportunity to grow spiritually. Now, since you have the opportunity to grow spiritually, you also have the opportunity to go down as well. The Quran says, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلَّ. The Quran says there are some people, they're like cattle. Now the Quran here, of course, is not speaking, it's not trying to be offensive. It's talking about the essence of these people. Some people, they have the potential. We all, as human beings, have the potential to grow. But if we don't use that potential, then what? Then we are lower than cattle, it says the Quran. Why? Because cattle didn't have the potential to turn into something great spiritually, but you did. And at the same time, what? You wasted it. You wasted that opportunity. All right. But having said all of that, in the end, he brings that famous verse, Ayatollah Subhani, he says, we have that opportunity to grow, but if we mess up in life, we shouldn't give up on God's mercy either. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. Allah forgives all sins. You've been doing something wrong all your life, for example, and you knew it. You were, I don't know, you weren't taking your salat seriously. In other words, you were missing some salats, or you know, some people might struggle with hijab if they believe that it's wajib, but they still don't do it. Now, some people might not believe it's wajib. That's a different story. But you know, some people might struggle with it. 20, 30, 40 years, they might not observe it. But in the end, it doesn't mean that they're supposed to lose hope. There's still a chance for them. The Quran says, don't lose hope in Allah. Just get back up on your feet. 40 years have passed, it's okay. You know, of course, there are some sins that we have to, all in addition to asking for forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we also have to do something as well. For example, if I've missed my salats, I can't just say, oh Allah, I'm sorry. You say, oh Allah, I'm sorry. Plus, you make those missed salats up. Anyway, so that's article number 16. Article number 17 says that, and this is, I don't know if you're noticing this, brothers and sisters, but each of these articles is the logical result of the previous one. Right? So we went through fitra, we went through intellect and free will, and the outcome of that was that we can grow spiritually. Okay, now if that's the case, those who don't grow, will they be held accountable or not? That's something that is going to be covered in the next article. Before I go on to the next article, Brother Akbar asks, does Isal al-Sawab from dunya help deceased grow spiritually in the barzakh? Yeah, so that's usually also, we discussed that in our Barzakh course. I'll give you the answer. And that is that there are exceptions to that law that I just mentioned. There are exceptions to the law that you can't do anything for yourself anymore after the final moments have arrived. There are some exceptions. One of them, even if we're buried in the grave, there's still a chance. There are a few things that can happen. You've all heard the concept of sadaqa jariya. We've all heard the concept of isal sawab, for example. Isal thawab means to make some thawab reach a certain person. Yeah, comes from wasl. It's awsala, yuslu isal. Yeah, so isal sawab can have an effect. But it won't do all the work either, brothers and sisters. This is so important. Some people, all they're worried about is taking care of a sadaqa jariya before they leave this dunya. That's good, but first build yourself as well, and then leave a sadaqa jariya. Or else a sadaqa jariya on its own might not take care of you in the barzakh. For example, someone opens up a masjid, and everyone's praying there. But this person, throughout their life, they didn't care too much, or they were neglectful of their salats, and then now they leave this dunya. They can't expect the masjid and how people are continuously praying and benefiting from the masjid. This person can't expect to do everything for them in the barzakh. But yes, it definitely does help. So this is an exception to the law that I said. Okay. Article 17 says that since mankind enjoys free will, There will also be something by the name of accountability. This person is mas'ul. They can be held responsible as well. You know, if you want the good stuff to come, bad stuff might come with it as well. Yeah. What does he say here? Let me see what the wording he uses. Insofar as man benefits from the light of wisdom, or aql, and the gift of his free will, he is a being endowed with responsibility. Yes. Can be held accountable. I like to word it this way. Since mankind, he said because mankind has free will, he will be held accountable. I like to word it like this. Since we said, due to his free will, he has the opportunity and she has the opportunity to grow spiritually, yes, this person can be held accountable if they don't grow spiritually. Yeah, let's talk about that a little bit. Now here he says, this person has a responsibility before God, before the prophets and the saints and sages of God, divine leaders, is responsible before his own, the humanity, this gem that he bears within him, and before other human beings, and also before the universe. You have a responsibility before the whole universe. You can be held responsible and held accountable by the universe. Not that the universe is going to come and question you, right, in a court of law or anything. What is meant is that there is these all have a right over you now. In other words, you can't just slack off, right? I like to say it like this. This is how I like to say it. Look at this, brothers and sisters. God created the whole universe, right? And then let's forget about the universe. Let's come to Earth now, the parts that we can see. All these mothers that are bearing children, they go through all this pain and suffering. The parent, the father has to go through all the pain and suffering of making a livelihood, earning a livelihood. All of this, all of the animals out there. I don't know if you've watched these wildlife documentaries and stuff. It's not very pleasant what's going on in them. Like these animals that hunt each other. Yeah, these predators, they tear up their prey while it's alive. Okay, the only semi nice animal out there might be the lion and these big cats. Because they'll suffocate the animal first before they tear it up. But lots of times, even then, while this animal is dying but still hasn't died, there are other lions already opening up its belly. All this hardship, all right? All of this has to happen. Sheep have to come. Cattle have to come. Cows and goats. And they all have to be slaughtered, right? Why? So that they can serve mankind. They're at our disposal. They have to carry us. The fish in the sea. Why? We have to eat them. You know, all of this trouble. All of this creation. And I just, you know, pointed out a few of these. The suffering that we have in this life. For some of the creatures out there that have nothing to do with growing spiritually. And they're just there to serve us. All of this. All of this so that man can accomplish something, but then he just slacks off. Of course it's going to bring accountability. You know, it's what it's like. Think about it. There's like a NCAA basketball player that is like so great, and so he gets drafted into the NBA, right? Let's just say like this guy, what's his name, Zion something, his name is this big guy in Duke right now, Duke University, playing for Duke. Right. Everyone's hyped over this guy, and they draft him into the NBA, and they spend so much money on him, and here's your house, here's your gym, here's your everything, here's your pay, here's your car, here's your plane, here's everything for you, everything. They set everything up, here's your personal trainer, or personal trainers, not just one trainer, all of this stuff, because of what? Because you have a potential in you, for what? To win championships, let's say. So they bring this guy in, and so this person, what does he do? He just slacks off. They're gonna skin the guy. They're gonna skin him. God knows how many NBA players, I'm just giving this example, have lost their lost relationships due to how much work they have to do and how much travel they have to do as a result of, because they want to make it big, right? They want to make big money. They're always practicing, always traveling. Their wives give up on them, even after having kids sometimes. Some of them, that's what happens to them, right? That's how serious they take it. Because they know there's accountability and you're going to end up being a loser. No one's going to care about you, yeah? I'll give you another example. Like a few, I don't know, like I think it was in the beginning of the NBA season. I don't watch basketball, by the way. Every now and then I'll watch some highlights. That's about it, really. But I remember there was this John Wall. People were calling him out. Why? Why are you partying so much? Why are you not working out so much? Why are you gaining weight? You're like a superstar. You're supposed to make some accomplishments for your Washington Wizards team, you know? That kind of thing. But he was being called out. Well, someone might say, why are you calling him out? He can do whatever he likes. Yeah, but there's so much that has been put at his disposal. So he better make the most of it or else he will get called out. He will be held accountable. He will lose everything. Something like that, brothers and sisters, applies to mankind even more than just a mere NBA example that I'm giving. The NBA is like, you know, these players are in their prime for like maybe 10 years at best. After that, it's all over. We're not talking about securing 10 years here. We're talking about securing eternity through this dunya. The insan has the potential to secure eternity, and yet he lived his life like cattle. So of course Allah in the Quran is going to say, you are lower than cattle, because cattle didn't even have the opportunity. You did. You did. Now yeah, there are a lot of people out there who don't know the true path, who are mustada'af, as the Quran labels them. Those people will be excused, yeah? But if for any reason it was them slacking off, it was their shortcoming, yes, they will be held accountable because God gave free will, God put everything at their disposal. The Quran says, خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. I created everything on this earth for you so that you can live your lives, survive, accomplish the goals that I sent you there for, which is, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, to become obedient servants of mine. That was the goal. You didn't achieve it. Of course, it's reprehensible. Okay, Brother Shuja, he says, do angels have free will or is it just humans and jinns? No, angels do not have free will. Yeah, they do not have free will. Free will come with intellect plus material world. Once you leave material world, there is no intellect anymore. There's no free will. There's no point in free will. Free will was there to make decisions. Yes, to make decisions, to decide between truth and falsehood, good and bad. When the angels are immaterial beings, the immaterial realms are only truth. There is no falsehood that you can choose between truth and falsehood or anything like that. Yeah. So that's a good question, and that kind of lets us know that there's more to it for free will than just intellect. Intellect plus material world. So thanks for pointing that out. I don't know if you had that in mind, but what you asked brought this point to our attention. Okay. He brings a couple of verses here. He brings Surah Isra, verse 34. أَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا. When you make oaths and you make promises, you better live up to them. Why? Because إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا. مَسْؤُول means it's going to be asked about. It's going to be accounted for. Yes. Fulfill your ahds. Fulfill your vows. For the vow, it will be accounted for. Will be asked about. Another verse. These are just illustrating how, yes, we are going to be asked about different things. Surah Isra, verse 36, إِنَّ السَّمْعَ وَالْبَصَرُ وَالْفُؤَادُ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْؤُولًا. That the ear, the eye, and the heart, all of these are going to be asked about. مَسْؤُول comes from سُؤَال. سُؤَال means to ask. They will be asked about on the Day of Judgment. What did you do with these? How did you use them? أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانَ أَن يُتْرَكَ سُدَى. Verse 36 of Surah Qiyamah. Does man think that he will just be left just on his own and will not be held accountable? No, no, no. You're not just left alone and not held. You will be held accountable. Okay, so free will, intellect, all of these things, what they bring about for us is this sense of accountability and responsibility as well. Can't just be like, oh, God brought us into this world so that we live a good life, fall in love with Him, and go. No, 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 there's accountability as well. All right, article number 18. Let's see if we can make it to article number 20 tonight. It says, article number 18 is talking about equality. He says that no human being, and if you remember, the chapter we're in right now is the chapter on human being, the mankind and human being. So he's continuing to discuss another attribute here of man. And that is that we are all equal. As children of Adam, we are all equal. The only thing, he says, that gives us real preference over others, that takes us higher than others, the only thing that really has value in God's eyes and the Quran's eyes is one thing, and that's what the Quran tells us. Now, I'm going to read the verse, but before it, let me just explain a little bit. If God created us, it's common sense really, if God created us for a purpose, and that purpose only, and that's why He said it in the Quran, and worded it the way He worded it, yeah, very exclusive wording there. He says, I did not create man and jinn except that they are my abds. They are obedient servants of mine. An obedient servant worships God, an obedient servant listens to God. If that is the purpose of creation and God is the one behind all of this, then you tell me, brothers and sisters, who's higher in the eyes of God? Right? It's very simple. Just like if all that matters to my mom and my parents are for me to be successful in school, and if we're three brothers, one of the brothers slacks off, one of them is just, normal, and one of them super successful in school, and that is all that matters in my mom and dad's eyes, for example, just saying for example's sake, then of course I'll be higher in their eyes versus my other two brothers. Let's just say, just giving an example here. Same thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it seems. Yeah? That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a purpose in mind, then whoever is securing that purpose more and more, yeah, especially since that purpose is infinite, there is no limit to how high we can go in getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that's the case, whoever is closer to Him is going to be higher. And anything else that people might have just won't matter. Who cares if a person is uglier and another person is better looking? Sometimes people, they have this issue where they're like, but how is God just if like that person is uglier than me or good looking, more good looking than I am? Well, these things don't matter. These things are like 50, 60 years, it's over. It's over. 50, 60 years versus infinity is, I shouldn't even talk about it, Infinity and that life, the eternal life is what matters. And if that's going to get us, what's going to get us anywhere in that life is obedience of God, then of course that's going to be the measuring stick for whoever, who is higher and who is lower in God's eyes. This obedience of God sometimes is referred to as ubudiyyah, yeah, servitude and being a servant. Sometimes it's referred to as taqwa, being wary of God, being diligent and careful and aware of God and His commands and His satisfaction. Yeah, so all of this, in a nutshell, is the wajib and haram of Allah. Whoever has more taqwa, whoever has more obedience, whoever observes the wajib and haram of Allah more, they're higher. Or else, from any other perspective, people are equal. Who cares if he's black, he's yellow, he's white, he's red, whatever these colors they use these days. These don't matter at all. This has nothing to do with people being higher or lower, and I think we know that. Having said all of that, now let's look at the verse. Ya Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Surah Hujurat, verse 13. Ya ayyuhan nas, O people. It doesn't say Ya ayyuhal ladina amanu. It doesn't say anything like that. O people who believe. O you who believe. It says O people. Anyone who is a person is being addressed here. Inna khalaqnakum, we created you, verily we created you, min dhakarin wa untha, from male and female, wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qaba'il, we divided you into different groups, different tribes and clans and all of that, So it's the Quran is pointing out the multiplicity here. So there's multiplicity, there's diversity. What is the key? Why did God bring diversity? Because lita'arafu, you can identify each other, you can get to know each other. If everyone looked the same, that would be a problem, wouldn't it? There was this movie, remember all these robots that looked alike? I forgot what the name was. Anyway, I think it was called I Am Bot or something like that. I don't know what it was called. Anyway, I didn't even see it. I didn't even see the whole thing. So, who watches movies, huh? So, I created you, we created you with all this multiplicity and diversity so that you can identify each other. But I want you to know that when all this multiplicity, there's only one thing that matters to me, and all of you are equal in that, how much you can obey me. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. The most virtuous, the most noble of you in Allah's eyes is who? The most obedient of you. The most God-wary of you. The one who's, more aware of God's presence, so that affects their actions and they don't sin, they don't disobey God. That's what sets people apart. Or else, other than that, we're all at the same level. Yeah. We're all equal in the fact that we can be obedient servants of God, disobedient. Yeah, we all have that opportunity. Whoever uses it more will go higher. But whoever combs their hair better, whoever can bawl better, whoever is better looking, these won't take you higher or lower. Yeah. Now, having said all of that, it's unfortunate, and I will point this out, that it's unfortunate that in our communities, apparently, we still haven't, although we talk about this and, well, we're all equal, this and that, but in the end, the problem is that in practice, we still feel like some are better than others. We feel like, and people suffer or people complain from inequality. We even have sometimes subtle forms of racism in our centers as well. This jama'at, that jama'at, I don't know, things like that. And what can I say? I mean, this is something that Islam came to put aside during the Prophet's time, but the people kept their jahiliyyah. Till today, we still have cases where you feel you're disappointed, really, and you feel like, wow, look at this. Like, look, this goes against the Prophet's sayings. This goes against the Prophet's teachings. How the Prophet would make sure that amongst his companions, no one would turn their back to like someone else just because that person wasn't very well off. Yeah, but nowadays, things like this might happen. Skin color might play a role in that sometimes. It's very upsetting and sad. And that's why we have these classes and sessions, so that they, inshallah, affect our actions. It's not just theory. All right, Brother Shuja asks, in the Quran, the angels questioned God when God was creating Adam. Is that free will? Okay, we have to look at the wording and be very precise with our wording. Did the Quran say they questioned God or they asked him a question? It's very different. These two are very different. When you question God, that means you're kind of like, going against his command, questioning his wisdom, things like that. Sometimes, no, you know in the end that God knows what he's doing. You're like, hey, can you reveal? Oh Allah, can you reveal to me the reason why you're doing this? Even if you don't, I'm still in total submission. So the angels, they're able to ask that question, yeah, because at the end of the day, they are intellect. They are intellects. Their essence, they are uqul, it's called. They are intellects. That's all they are. They don't have anything else. And they are in that realm of uqul, alam al-uqul. Anyway, them asking a question doesn't necessarily mean they have free will. They might, let's say they might act freely, they might ask a question if they like. Yeah? But as I said before, if our definition of free will and ikhtiyar was what we had above, we discussed in the beginning of the session, that it is to make a decision between like doing something and not doing something, yeah? Based on our intellect weighing it out and seeing if it's better for us or not better for us, then if that's the definition of it, the angels don't do that. The angels do as they're told. The angels might ask questions based on that verse of the Quran. Although some ulama, they say that this verse is a figurative verse. These verses are figurative and they're telling us a story that we just, Allah wants us to get a lesson from. Yeah. But theologically, you won't say that angels have free will. The Quran kind of says that as well. It says, the Quran says, if I can pull it up real quick. I just want to have the context, the whole context. Says it's talking about the angels that are in Jahannam, yeah. And it says عليها ملائكة غلاظ شداد لا يعصون الله ما أمرهم ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. It says there are angels there. They لا يعصون. They don't do معصية. They don't disobey God when He tells them to do something. ويفعلون ما يؤمرون. And they do as they are told. And I think we have other verses too that talk about how angels listen. It's not that angels ever disobey God. And then philosophically speaking, it's like set in stone that angels, they cannot disobey God. Okay, so if they cannot, not like the ma'sumin in this dunya. Ma'sumin in this dunya can disobey, but they will never disobey. Angels, they're just designed in a way and programmed in a way, let's say, that they can't even disobey God. It's impossible. Their essence can't even do that. Because they're not in a material world. They're not in a material world, as I said before. So theologically speaking and philosophically speaking, angels do not have free will in that sense. Brother Muhammad Haidar, good question it looks. Is it wrong to compare ourselves with each other on a spiritual level? I always hear you can't judge others in matters of their piety. First, is this true? Second, what is the appropriate way of doing this then? Okay, man, this is awesome. I like it. Let's go back. Let's break down the questions, like two or three questions, and then we'll end after this question. He says, is it wrong to compare ourselves with each other on a spiritual level? There's a hadith, I think by Imam Ali, where he says that من حسن الإسلام المرء تركه ما لا يعنيه. That a sign that a person has proper Islam, has understood Islam properly, is practicing it properly, is the fact that he stays away from that which has nothing to do with them. Yeah? Who cares what spiritual level others are at? If everyone in the world is at the highest spiritual level, it won't make a difference. With them being at the lowest spiritual level, because it has nothing to do with me, right? Think about it. If everyone in the world is the best basketball player ever, or if everyone in the world is the worst basketball player ever, still, that doesn't make me the best, or that doesn't contribute to my basketball skills in any way. At the end of the day, I can either shoot the ball or I can't shoot the ball. I can dribble the ball or I can't dribble the ball. Same thing with the Akhirah. It doesn't matter what others are going to get on the Akhirah, what spiritual level they are at. I have to make sure that I reach the levels that I want to. So the rest is all irrelevant to me. So when you ask, is it wrong to compare? I'm not going to say it's wrong, but I will say it's totally irrelevant and there's no point. There seems to be no point to it, what others have been able to achieve. Unless it's going to be motivation for us and so on, you know. In that sense, yeah, motivation. But other than that, really, it's not going to really contribute to our growth, you know? It's not that active ingredient for growth. So it's not something that we're going to really spend time and lose sleep over. You said, I always hear you can't judge others in matters of their piety. I can't judge others because I don't know what the end is going to look like for them. But what we can say is this, is that what I can judge or I can tell is that if someone is doing a sin, I can say, okay, this is something that God is upset with. And I might have to tell them if there's a chance that it'll have an effect on them. I have to do amr al-ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar and tell them, hey, this is something that's wrong. And because I care for you, I think you should refrain from this act. Yeah. So in that sense, it might be seen as judging, but we're not judging. This is just a sin. God said it's a sin. Yeah. But if I'm going to think to myself that, oh, look at this guy, such a bad person because they're sinning, There are some hadith that say if you call someone out like that or look down on someone like that, then you'll probably fall into that same sin sometime in the future as well. Yeah. So in one sense, we're not going to judge. God knows best. God might forgive that person, might not forgive me for less, something less that I've done wrong. Yeah. We're not going to judge them in that sense. We're not going to say they're worse than us or better than us, anything like that. But in the sense of, hey, you're doing something wrong right now, and I need to tell you, I mean, that's something that God has ordered, you know? The least is that we know that, okay, what they're doing is a wrong act, right? But is that going to make them go to Jahannam necessarily? Does that make them a bad person necessarily? No, the act is bad. The act is bad. I'm not going to judge the person themselves. And the person is wrong right now in doing what they're doing. That's like the most we can do, really, or we can come to. Okay, so I hope that, you know, answers your question to an extent. Brother Bilal says, Shaykh, you talked today about accountability. On our short time here, how does accountability work with Allah's mercy? As in, we are fallible, but if we spend our lives trying to improve and seek piety and slip along the way, how do the two qualities of Allah work? Look, He has two qualities. He has His wrath and He has His mercy. In a nutshell though, the Quran tells us, سَبَقَتْ رَحْمَتُهُ غَضَبَهُ. Let me pull it up. Oh, رَحْمَتِ. That's the verse actually. وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Surah A'raf, verse 156. Says, look, I have a lot of qualities. There are a lot of things out there. But I want you to know one thing. After he talks about adab, let me read the translation to you. It's interesting. It says, and appoint goodness for us. So people are doing dua. It says, and appoint goodness for us in this world and the hereafter, for indeed we have come back to you. Allah says, I give my punishment to whoever I wish. Okay, so he talks about his wrath and punishment. But my mercy embraces all things. Alright, so yes, Bilal. Allah has two qualities, but one of the qualities overrides the other. If there is the slightest excuse and capacity for His rahmah and mercy to take over, it will. That's what he's saying. Or in one of these du'as, I forgot which one it was, Allah says, or the du'a says, Ya man sabaqat rahmatuhu ghadabah. Let me pull that up real quick too. Sabaqat. I'm loving this session, by the way. And your comments, some of you guys are saying that too. Thanks for the kind words. This is what it's all about, in my opinion. Yeah, so this is in a lot of dua books, actually. For example, Iqbal al-A'mal. Yeah, so this dua Arafah, apparently. Yeah. One of the du'as of Arafah, I don't know if it's Imam Hussein's du'a or Imam Sajjad's du'a, I'm not sure. But we have there, Ya man sabaqat rahmatuhu ghadabah. O the one who, his mercy precedes or supersedes his wrath. So yeah, he has two qualities. He just might not use one of them below. So thanks for bringing that up. Slipping along the way, everyone slips along the way. So don't worry about it. Don't worry about it at all. I say this all the time. You guys have heard me say this before probably as well. That God doesn't want you to lay down on your back when you hit the ground. He wants you to get back up and start running again. You hit the ground again, get back up again. 10 times, 100 times, it don't matter. Get back up, make a decision, try your best again. Inshallah, He will eventually take your hand. Versus the one who just falls and lies down. You know, or falls, gets back up, but they're like, you know what, I know I'm going to fall down again. And they keep telling themselves that again until they fall again. So yeah, I hope that answers your question. So we have some kind words here. Thanks everybody for your kind words and how you're praising the session and stuff. It means a lot to me. Sister says, I remember once Sheikh Liqai saying that we cannot measure spirituality among others, but only among ourselves, and that we shouldn't compare ourselves but try to reach higher stations. Yeah, that's exactly what I was trying to say. Who cares about others? Not who cares about others, But whatever others are doing is not going to help me anyway. So why lose sleep over it? But what is the way to measure if our spirituality is truly increasing? Yes. So we're on the right track here right now, sister. So we've gotten this far that, okay, we're not going to worry too much about others' spirituality. Yeah, sometimes it's a family member. Sometimes it's a person I'm responsible for their guidance and Islamic guidance and upbringing. Okay, that's a different story. But usually the people out there that God has not put me in charge of their spiritual growth, I'm not going to worry about them too much. So we're on the right track here. But how can I gauge my own spirituality? Very simple. We have to understand what spirituality means first. What is our definition of spirituality? If our definition of spirituality is how much of a religious experience I get, how much of a spiritual experience I have when I pray, then yeah, sometimes we might feel like we're not very spiritual people. But is that the definition of spirituality? I disagree. I don't think that is the definition of spirituality. If the definition of, because some people have ups and downs in their lives, yeah? People sometimes feel really good, they'll be paying more attention in their salat. Sometimes there's a million things on your mind, you're not paying too much attention in your salat. But there's another way to gauge it, in my opinion. Once again, going back to the purpose of our creation, God created us for our obedience of Him, to obey Him. Because that is what is going to eventually contribute to our spiritual growth, right? In this dunya and the hereafter. So if I can somehow gauge how much I am obeying God, that's how spiritual I am. If I am listening to God throughout my daily life, 80%, I'm an 80% spiritual person. Some people, they listen to God 20%, right? The person might pray once a week instead of five times a day. But that one prayer that they do, they feel very spiritual in it. This person is not a spiritual individual by the measuring stick of God in the Quran. Not 20%. Obedience is 20% spirituality, not 100%, not 90%. Okay, I'm feeling good in my salat, that's good, but that's just a spiritual high. No more than that. You can't call it spirituality. You can call it a spiritual high, a good feeling, but it's not spirituality. Brothers and sisters, and this is something that greats are saying, not me. If you want to gauge how spiritual you are, see how much you are listening to God when it comes to His wajibat and His muharramat, when it comes to His wajib commands and His haram commands. How much are you observing them? Well, where do I get these wajib and haram commands from? Well, you can go become a mujtahid yourself, which usually we're not going to be able to do that. Or you go and find a mujtahid, a marja' taqlid, who has done the work, and he tells you, okay, this is what God wants from you. This is what Ahlul Bayt have taught. Yeah? And so we take it from them. So a person who goes by the book of their marja', listens to these commands of God, the wajibat haramat, that is the measuring stick for spirituality or not. That's the measuring stick for closeness to God or not. As we said, we're all equal. The only thing that sets us apart and takes some of us higher is how much taqwa we have, aka how much obedience we have. Okay, hopefully that answers your question. Alhamdulillah, we had a wonderful session. And we made it to article number 18. Inshallah, from next week, article 19 and onwards are going to talk about some objective morality and the relationship between our acts in this dunya and the natural world and cool stuff like that. So inshallah, tune in for that. Once again, if you can spread the message, I know there are a lot of people out there who could benefit more from these sessions that we're having. If you could be our media, let people know, share. Even if the videos are uploaded later, share it so they can also benefit. That'll be wonderful. Inshallah, Allah rewards you as well. Keep us in your dua and have a very, very good night and a good week ahead of you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.